Good morning and welcome to Christ for Us. This is Pastor Rolf Preuss. We read today from St. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. When the true light came into the world, the powers of darkness were exposed. St. John put it this way, In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Good and evil are not just two ideas. They can be recognized clearly for what they are. The condition of our nature and our culture is seen in the fact that fewer and fewer people know the difference between good and evil. Well, look here and compare Jesus, the King of the Jews, to Herod, the King of the Jews, and you'll know the difference between good and evil. Jesus, the King of the Jews, is good. Herod, the King of the Jews, is evil. Jesus' kingdom was a kingdom given to him by God the Father. Herod won his kingdom by murder, threats, and bribery. Jesus' kingdom was a kingdom of grace and peace in which the sinner could find forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Herod's kingdom was one of lawless brutality and mass murder. Herod depended on the power of brute force. Jesus hid his almighty power under the humble clothing of his infant humanity. The contest between these two kings of the Jews was well described 1,000 years earlier by David the psalmist in Psalm 2, where he writes, Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ, saying, Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords away from us. And then later on we read, the Father talking to the Son, he says, Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Well, appearances can be deceiving because that little baby who was taken away by Joseph into Egypt because of an angelic warning in a dream appears to be very helpless. He's not. He's the eternally begotten Son of the Father, the Lord of all nations, who holds a rod of iron, and he will destroy every nation that doesn't bow before him. Herod, for example, died a miserable failure of a man. His achievements as king, which were notable, will forever be shadowed by his murder of the innocents in the region of Bethlehem. Herod was the first king to stand against Jesus, but not the last. Those earthly kings who opposed Jesus patterned themselves, whether they know it or not, after King Herod, the so-called King of the Jews, and their end is the same. Name a kingdom that existed when Jesus was born that still exists today. Name an empire that hasn't turned to dust. The high and mighty of Jesus' day are now nothing more than names for children to learn in school. So impressive and powerful and wealthy, Herod had the approval of the officials at Rome. That was no mean feat, and it ensured his power. But who were those Roman officials? Surely they had names. No one knows anymore, and no one cares, and even the great Roman Empire is nothing but history. And meanwhile, the kingdom of Jesus Christ stands. Psalm 2 is being fulfilled as time marches by. The kings of this world are destroyed, while the infant of Bethlehem continues to reign. Not all earthly kings have set themselves against the Lord and his Christ. There's an unfortunate myth popular among many Christians that service in the government automatically makes you corrupt. Well, that's not true. It's interesting to note that in the Old Testament, two significant men about whom the Bible records no criticism were civil servants, Joseph and Daniel. They had political power. They had the trust and goodwill of rulers who were not believers, but who came to acknowledge the God of Israel on account of their pious lives. On the other hand, it's sad but true that most political rulers have not been particularly good and pious men. And it's also true that God's warning stands, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little." To Abraham, God gave the promise, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." Genesis 12, verse 3. And of course, to bless Abraham is to bless his seed and his Savior, Jesus. God has blessed those nations who have kissed the Son. Those nations who have mistreated Christ and his church have suffered for it. God judges, and he judges in time, not just at the end of time. If the United States had to choose between the two kings of the Jews, which king would she choose, Jesus or Herod? We have heard America described as a Christian nation. On any given Sunday, how many Americans are gathered together to hear the gospel of the forgiveness of sins freely given by God for the sake of Jesus' suffering and death? So then, where are they, and what do they hear, and what do they confess, and what do they believe? We have heard America described as a Christian nation. Where is Rachel? Why is she not raising her voice in Ramah crying over the loss of her baby? Because she has the right to kill her own children and to shed no tears for them at all, because it is her alleged constitutional right as an American to sacrifice her unborn child on the altar of today's Moloch, a vicious god of ancient times reanimated in a secular creed of hatred against Jesus Christ and his holy reign on earth, that is, his holy Christian church. Make no mistake about it. The doctrine that a woman has the right to do what she chooses with the fruit of her womb is a direct attack on God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and on his Christ. Politicians of whatever political party or persuasion who favor the so-called right of a woman to have an abortion have joined sides with Herod against Jesus. Jesus is for life, Herod is for death. Jesus became a little baby, Herod murdered the little babies. Jesus loves the little children, Herod hates the little children. Jesus comes to the little children, hiding the glory of his almighty power under his humble human nature. Herod orders the children killed for the sake of his own political gain. And so you see politicians who turn their backs on the unborn, shutting their ears to their suffering and death, because this is how you gain political power in a country that prefers Herod to Jesus. Appearances can be deceiving. Who would have thought that the small infant king would survive while Herod would fall? And now we witness how small, how ineffective, how very irrelevant the Church of Christ on earth appears to be. Who needs to flee for refuge to the God become flesh when the whole world is there for the asking? Who needs to bow down before God incarnate when there's money to be made and the most amazing adventures in human achievement to celebrate? Look at America's power. She's as powerful as any nation that has ever existed. She has a higher standard of living. She has amazing resources. She can impose her will on most other nations in the world and has frequently done so. But her present height of glory will only make her fall more bitter and painful. And when it happens, people will ask why. They'll want to understand what politics can't explain. But God's word explained it long before it happened. You see, when God became a baby, he said something about babies. He said that he loves them and that he wants to come to them and to be their God. God does not take kindly to those who kill babies. God judges and he will punish our nation because our nation stood by and watched as millions of babies were slaughtered in the name of false gods. God punishes. He punishes those who kill babies and he punishes those who protect and support those who kill babies. Rachel was avenged in Herod's death, and she will be avenged again. Nations come and go. They rise and fall. God laughs at their foolish attempts to plague God. We worship a God who fulfills to the letter every single detail of biblical prophecy, even down to the return of the baby Jesus from Egypt to his home in Nazareth. Saint Matthew teaches us here in our gospel lesson for today that the prophet Hosea was talking about Jesus when he said, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I have called my son." We learn important lessons from this account of Jesus' deliverance from the hands of the murderer Herod. We learn that evil men have power, use it, and cause pain and suffering, and that's the way it's going to be. We learn that these evil men are not really in control. Our gracious God has set a limit to their power. We learn that God loves the little children, and those who call themselves Christians must love them as well. This is why we baptize babies instead of killing them. More than anything, we learn that God's power is not to be found in appearances of great political might. Rather, God's power is hidden under the cover of weakness. We find our Almighty God in this little one who appears to be so weak and small, but he isn't. He's our God who has come to us in the only way we can know him. He is indeed the Lord's Christ, and he's come to us and to our children. And he won't leave us. Oh, he may destroy the nation we call home, but he won't let anything destroy his holy nation, his holy church. He who shed his blood for us to wash us clean of every sin has come to us and has given us the precious gospel that keeps his church through every trouble of this world. And when his people wander into the ways of the world, when they turn their backs on their gracious God, Jesus calls them back. He invites them to return to their true home. He covers their sin and rebellion with his own holy obedience. There's no sin Jesus did not bear, and there's no sin so sinful that he doesn't forgive it. He forgives even those who've joined Herod against him. He wins them back by a love so deep and pure and powerful that it creates faith where there was nothing but emptiness. And he pours his Holy Spirit into the hearts of his people so that they can confess the true faith in the face of every enemy of his church. That's how Christ's kingdom stands when all others have been destroyed. We thank you for being with us this morning on Christ for Us, a confessional Lutheran broadcast. We invite you also to attend one of the congregations of our parish. On Sunday morning, we have divine service at First American Lutheran Church in Mayville at 8 o'clock, Grace Lutheran Church in Crookston at 10:30, and First Evanger Lutheran Church in Fertile at noon. If you'd like to learn a little bit more about what we believe, teach, and confess, go to christforus.org, and you'll find sermons and links and many interesting things there. And please tune in next Sunday morning for the next broadcast of Christ for Us.